you know, when I was growing up, there was no such thing as I don't like that, or I don't care for that, or I'm not going to eat that. And if you chose not to eat it, you sat there until you did eat it. So, traumatized by peanut butter and honey. Horrible. All right, so we are getting into the second portion of the introduction of the book of Ephesians. And when we talk about Galatians. Yeah, my Bible was Felicia. Who turned it there? You know, we're just going to change it. Surprise! Teach something new today. Galatians. So the good thing about, the main topic of Galatians is how do we deal with the law? How do we deal with freedom from the law? And so we spent a lot of time before we dove into the actual book talking about the law and why the zealots were so, you know, overly excited about the law and law keeping. And hopefully through that process, we kind of understand where they're coming from. Because without the law, without the traditions, without the rituals, you might be left with, well, what do we do with our religion? What do we do with our way of life? Does it mean it's all gone? Does it mean it's all for naught? And it's interesting because it's not done away with. There's this very false teaching called replacement theology, which says, hey, God's done with the Jews, and the church has taken the place. And that is absolutely not true. That is not biblical. And if anybody ever tries to teach you that, you need to say, you are anathema, accursed, as we'll talk about today. The whole millennial kingdom will kind of revert back into that. Kind of interesting how that's going to happen. But, so, we took a study of that. We narrowed it down to have a good comprehension of why they were so zealous for it. What was the big deal about circumcision? Circumcision is a big key point of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which precedes the writing of this letter to the churches of Galatia, which is the southern Turkey, all the churches that are there. And you kind of note that this letter, if you read through it, it's different than the other letters that Paul wrote. The other ones, the introduction's kind of warm, it's kind of friendly. He's a little perturbed in this letter, if you can't tell. He introduces the letter and he gets right to the point. He doesn't ask how anybody personally is doing like he does in the other letters. He doesn't talk about any of that. He gets right to the point. So we'll start with verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 9, but we're only going to dissect 6 through 9 today. Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. To all the brethren who are with me, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and study it this morning. And we know that true wisdom comes from only the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would just overflow this place, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts, our ears, and our eyes to see the glorious things. And Lord, that we would see just the spiritual attack that is ever before us, constantly plaguing us, constantly coming against us. And whether it's the temptation of complacency or the temptation of legalism, we ask that we would maintain perfect balance. And we can only do that through you, as we're reminded through the book that our salvation is held in your hands, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and that no one can snatch you out of our hands. And so, Lord, we just ask for protection today. We ask for guidance. We ask for the leading and the Holy Spirit and the ability to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. And we ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see we're only six verses. And understand that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me. The verses and chapters came later, much, much later, as just a way to kind of organize what we would know as the Bible. This was a letter, just like you would write a letter or do a text or whatever. It was all in full context. And so Paul gets right to the point here. He gets right to it. The typical opening of a letter is say this is who it's from. But within that, he very first statement, he says, hey, listen, I'm an apostle, but I wasn't appointed through a man. I wasn't ordained through a man or through men. Sometimes we seek the approval of men. And when you're called by God, you'll get the approval of men, but it's not men who ordain you. Sometimes we get stuck into that trap of, well, what is your qualifications? What gives you the right? Let me see your transcripts from your education. What school did you go to? What Bible college did you go to? What seminary did you go to? And essentially what you're seeking, what you're asking is, let me see your credentials given to you by man. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, I have none of that. Now, the fact is, Paul had all those credentials. He was a leader of the Pharisees. He was way up there. He had huge authority. He had actually done all the training. He had actually been appointed by men. And he could have done that. He could have had that readily available to say, here's my credentials, but he doesn't say that. I mean, he doesn't even mention any of that, because at this point in Paul's life, he understands that the call and the equipping comes from God and God alone. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And he could have said, well, I studied under Gamaliel. I had all these great offices appointed to me. I have letters in my hands to go to Damascus to seek out the church and to persecute him and to throw him into prison. I've got all these documentations. In fact, my reputation even precedes me. But he didn't. Gave all the credit to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Isn't that cool? Isn't that just amazing? Have you ever looked at your life and sometimes thought, wow, I've come a long way. I've done all these things. And you start to get into the self-filling of yourself. Hey, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've come a long way. But to take all that and understand and realize that the fact that you did that only came through the grace of God. Because without God, it doesn't matter. And that should bring you to a point of, man, I bring nothing to the table. I really don't. All of these things that I am able to do, these things that I have done, these things that I'll do in the future, it's really through the strength of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think, well, why do I want to give God all that credit? I mean, I have some skin in the game. I put some effort into it. Well, you want to give God that credit because, one, He is the one that equipped you and gave you the ability to do it. And two, it also takes away the pressure of anything you might face in the future. Because when you understand that God gives you all the gifts and the strengths that you've had for all your past things, then no matter what mountain is before you, no matter what dragon you have to slay before you, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've done all these things, but you know what? All these things that I have done, I haven't done through the grace of God. And I know that through the grace of God, I can do all things that's ahead of me. And so that's kind of a cool perspective to have. But he starts off that way. And then he says, grace and peace to you, which we talked about last week, are kind of the Siamese twins. Without grace, you have no peace. And whenever somebody starts to lose their peace, I can almost 100% guarantee you they have forgotten the grace that was given to them. For some reason, as we proceed in our Christian lives, we start to rise above everybody else. And then you start to look down and you forget where you came from. You forget that years ago or months ago or whatever it may be, that you were just like them. That you were struggling with the same things that they were struggling with. What do you mean you can't read your Bible? Did you know I get up every morning at 4:30 and I read my Bible for 2 hours? What's your problem? And 2 years ago, that person was like coming to me going, I just can't read my Bible. You forget where you came from. And so we must understand that when we start to lose that peace, we start to forget the grace that God gives us. And if you ever find yourself in that spot, just revert back and remember. Remember that while you were an enemy of God, not seeking Him, not deserving Him, He died for you. It's interesting because through the letters, and Paul wrote most of the letters of the New Testament, but you'll only see these words, grace, in Paul's letters. Kind of interesting. Kind of a fun little fact there. And then it goes into the gospel. How do we get this grace? How do we get this peace? Well, it's from Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. That means that he took our place. That each and every one of us deserve the penalty of sins, which is death. And that started, was established in the garden when God told Adam, if you eat of that tree, surely you will die. You will die spiritually. That is the penalty of disobeying what God's commandments are. And if you read Romans, especially chapter 5, it says that right out of the gate, right out of the womb, you were a sinner because you inherited that sin from Adam. And so you were born in that state. And hence, that's where we get the terminology. When you receive the sacrifice for Jesus Christ on the cross, that we receive the payment for that sin, that we are born again. And that's what that simply means. Because of the fall of Adam, you were born, ironically, in a kind of spiritually dead situation. So you were born dead. Kind of weird to think of it that way. But it's speaking spiritually. You were born spiritually dead. And then when you receive the penalty for that sin that you didn't even commit, that you inherited, you are reborn spiritually. And that's where that term comes from, by the way, if you're ever interested. But he gave us for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And it's the will of God that no matter who you are, that you would come and receive that penalty paid. You would receive that tetelestai. When you were in that time, if you were convicted of a crime, your penalty was written out on a document. You did this, the penalty is you will serve 3 years in prison, whatever it may be. And the jailer would keep that. And it's interesting because in Acts, remember what happened when the earthquake shook the doors open and all the prisoners could walk out, and the prisoner walked in there and he said, "Oh no, all the doors are open," and he took the sword out to kill himself. Because you see, the prison guard was entrusted with the carrying out of the sentence of the prisoner. And if that wasn't fulfilled, that sentence was transferred to the guard. And so he was like, I'm done. I have all these prisoners in here. There's all these various sentences that are now on me. And he went to kill him. Paul said, no, don't do that. We're all here. And that's mind-blowing, right? Freedom. And they all stayed. This is kind of crazy. That's a great study. But when they had fulfilled their sentence, the jailer would take that piece of paper and he would write paid in full. It's like that stamp you get, right, on that final bill when you pay it, paid in full. And you're like, look, paid in full. I own this thing. It took me so long to pay it off, now I got to go buy another one because it's wore out. But it's paid in full. And the prisoner now would walk out free. And they said, wait a minute. You have a debt to society. Oh, no. Paid in full. Oh, okay. And it's interesting, when Jesus hung on the cross, one of the last words he said was, in Greek, paid in full. The telestai. Paid in full. And what did he pay? He paid that debt that you and I owe. In essence, he was the keeper of the jail. Isn't that cool? And he bore all of our sentences upon that cross. That is so crazy. And because he did that, we now, because of that grace, we now have peace with God. Church, that's the gospel. That's it. That's it. That's the gospel. And I didn't mention, did you hear me mention baptism? Did you hear me mention church affiliation? Did you hear me mention how much you give? Did you mention how much you serve? How much you come to church? How much you pray? How much you read your Bible? Did you hear me mention any of that? Because it's not a part of salvation. What about circumcision? I didn't mention it. What about keeping the Sabbath? Didn't mention it. What about communion even? Didn't mention it. Because Paul, right at the very beginning of this letter, lays it out. He's kind of irritated because of the simplicity of the gospel and how we can take simple things and make them so difficult. He says, listen, grace and peace from God. How do you get it? Because he gave himself of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of the Father, whom be the glory forever and ever. That's it. Justification is received through faith, that you put your trust and life in Jesus Christ, and you receive that gift that he says, hey, I paid it for you. Here it is. Now this morning, if I had a check and I said, okay, oh, Jason, you're going to love this one, right? I usually use Jason for bad examples. Jason, I have a check for you. Jason, $1 million. Here it is, Jason. Now, what would Jason have to do? One, he'd have to come receive it, right? And then what would he have to do with it? He would have to, a banking term called reckon it, right? Cash it. Take it to his bank. If he just puts it in his pocket and says, hey, I have a check for $1 million, great. Can you buy me something? Well, no, I can't because I haven't cashed it yet, but it's right here. I feel really good. And you know what? A lot of Christians do that, church. A lot of Christians hear the gospel and they receive the gospel to that point and they put it in their pocket. Right? They put it right here in their head. But they never reckon it. Do you know what reckoning is? moving it into your heart. And it's really trusting in it. Now, if you have a check for $1 million in your pocket, can you go buy a house with that? No, you can't. Because that $1 million hasn't been accredited to you. It's just a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper until you reckon it, until you put it into your account. With the gospel, we have to do the same thing. We can hear it all day long. We can think, you know what? That's a good idea. Oh, that's a good idea. I like the sound of that. And a lot of people will do this. I got it. I understand it. I'm going to put it in my back pocket. And I'm going to continue to live like the world until I'm in need of it. And then at the last moment, they're like cashing the check. Upon their deathbed, they're like, I'm cashing it in now. And the Bible says that's okay. But you know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is you don't know when your last moment is. Your last moment, you may not have the time to cash that check. It can happen in a blink of an eye. It can be an auto accident. It could be whatever. There's mysterious things that just people just stop breathing. And you don't have that time. And if you do have that time and you are able on your deathbed to cash it in, then awesome, great. God says you're no different than anybody else. You are saved. But today is the day of salvation, Joshua tells us, because you don't know. And maybe that's you. Maybe you got it in your back pocket. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, it's a good idea, but I really haven't reckoned it to my heart. Today would be a great day to do that, just because you have no idea when you're going to need that salvation for your last breath. That's the gospel, church. That's it. That's it. Nothing else that I mentioned was in those first six verses. Here's the problem. Okay. I understand I have to give my life to the Lord. I have to trust in Him through faith. I get that. But there's got to be something more. What else do I have to do? Because simple faith does not gratify the flesh. We have to have a part in it, right? We have to have a part in it. Think about it this way. Something happens at the church or something like that. And, you know, maybe some painting happens or whatever, and you're like, oh, that is nice, and you can kind of feel proud of that moment that happened, but you really can't take ownership in it unless you were there helping, right? There's a difference between going, oh, yeah, that wall looks nice, or maybe the bathroom's downstairs. Oh, those bathrooms look nice downstairs. Yeah, that's good. But those that helped put the stuff in, they're like, they have a different appreciation for it because they helped. And that slips into our walk with God. You see, when it comes to salvation, we don't do anything. That covenant was between the Father and the Son, and we are merely receivers of that grace, that gift. And so when we have a part in it, we're like, we have a different appreciation. Of course God's going to save me. I go to church every Sunday. Of course God's going to save me. I keep most of the commandments. You know what? God's going to save me because I'm circumcised. Even though I had nothing to do with it, I was pretty little. God's going to save me because I never lie. God's going to save me because, do you see how much money I give in the tithe box? God's going to save me because I'm a good person. God's going to save me because I read my Bible. We could go on and on and on. But when you step out and you do these things, you feel like you deserve some of it. And the flesh loves it. And so that's where the struggle becomes in. And people have a hard time understanding that they don't have to have a part in it. And this is where the teeter-totter comes in, right? It's down there. You can imagine. I'm going to get it for you. It's all the way down there. All right. So people say, nope, I have to have a part in it. That's way too easy. Then other people say, okay, well, I ain't going to do nothing. And I'm not going to do anything. But understand that salvation is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's a balance. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have to mentally keep it straight that when I do things, when I come to church, when I read my Bible, when I pray, when I help with the bathrooms, when I go and serve in a ministry, when I do whatever it does, it's not adding to my salvation, but it's in response to that salvation. See, when I understand that God gave me something that I don't deserve, I want to respond by helping as much as I can. Because Jesus says, hey, look, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what he's saying in that statement is, if you really love me, you will demonstrate so through the living of your life. That's it. It's a perfect example. I use it all the time with your spouse. You're sitting next to your spouse, and they do some pretty Yahoo things, don't they? I mean, was that Heidi that said amen? Huh. Heard that all the way up here. Your sins will find you out. No, I'm just kidding. But we put up with some pretty silly things from our spouses, right? And have you ever wondered, I mean, seriously, have you ever wondered, why am I with this Yahoo? I mean, seriously, why am I there? I wouldn't put up with this from anybody else. And the answer is because you love them. Huh. So love is a choice, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, because if you love me, you will demonstrate through your choices that you do. Just like you demonstrate through your choices to put up with the silliness and the weirdness and the awkwardness and the stupidness, yes, I said that word, stupidness, of your spouse, right? It's a choice. That's what's kind of cool about that. It's not a have to, but it's a choice. Now, there's twofold to this, because when God sees you make that choice, guess what else he does? He blesses you. So when you keep his commandments and you do things that God has prescribed, he knows that they're physically for our good as well. Is it a good idea to keep the Sabbath? Yeah. Do you get blessed when you take some time off? Yeah. But if I don't keep the Sabbath, have I lost my salvation? No. Because you see how I can turn into, you know what, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to do what he says by keeping the Sabbath. I'm going to do that. I'm going to choose to do that because I love God. That's different than saying, oh my goodness, you pushed a button on the elevator on the Sabbath, you have now lost your salvation. You see the difference? There's no love in that. There's no love in choosing to do something, right? It's like the example again with your spouse. You know, hey, would you get me a glass of water, or would you do this for me? Sure, I'd be happy to do that for you. Versus, if you don't go get me some glass of water, I'm kicking you out tonight. Where's the love in that? Same principle, same topic, totally different perspective. And there's people in the church that love to say, if you don't get me the water, I'm kicking you out. If you don't read your Bible, you're getting kicked out of the church. If you don't pray, you're getting kicked out of the church. If you don't serve, you're getting kicked out of the church. If you don't, whatever, we could go on and on and on, right? And the problem with that is you are now adding to the gospel. You're putting those bananas in that sandwich. You're adding to it. And when you put bananas in something, there's no appeal. I just lost everybody. So, in 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from this simple gospel. From the simple gospel. Marvel. This word is like, I really cannot understand it. I can't understand why you would burden yourself and put yourself into slavery again. It's like when the children of Israel left Egypt, right? They were complaining. They were praying to God, and that's kind of what, you know, motivated God. Now, I choose my words carefully, but that's what helped bring Moses in. I mean, that was all pre-planned by God anyway, but they were seeking the Lord for a deliverer. And God says, okay, Moses, go answer their prayer. Deliver them. He delivers them, and then they're out in the desert, and you know what they want to do? They want to go back. Wait a minute. You were praying that you would be let out of bondage, and now we're here, and you want to go back into bondage. And that happens with us as well. We want to go back in. We want to have a part in it. You know what? I just don't feel like I'm saved. So maybe if I start doing something, I'll feel saved. And the perspective is wrong. The point is correct. As a Christian, okay, we don't have to read our Bible. We don't have to pray. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to serve. But the Bible says, you know what? Yes, you should. Because just like keeping the Sabbath edifies you, builds you up, when you read your Bible, you grow in maturity. You are strengthened. When you pray, you have fellowship with God. And I do these things because of what he's done for me. Not because I have to. Well, I'm going to read my Bible today, otherwise I'm not going to lose my salvation. No. I read my Bible because it fosters the relationship that I have with God that he died for. He died for that relationship. And in the end, I am blessed for it. I pray because that fosters my relationship. I come to church because God says, hey, don't forsake the gathering, the assembly of the saints. And in that, there's edification. God says, hey, you're part of the body. You've been born with a gift that you need to use. Go and serve. And when I do that, I know God in a different way. I experience him in a different way. So when I go and serve, it's kind of for selfish reasons. When I read the Bible, it's for selfish reasons. When I pray, it's for selfish reasons. When I teach the Word of God, it's really for selfish reasons. And you know what the selfish reasons are? It's so that I gain a better relationship with my God. And that's my act of, here it is, that's my act of worship. And the cool thing is that some of you guys get to go along on the ride with me, just like the worship team. I tell the worship team, you ain't doing anything for these guys, because they can get frustrated. Why isn't Jason singing? Come on, Jason, get into it. Jason, I don't think you're saved because you're not singing. Seriously, I've seen it happen. I've seen people get frustrated and go, come on, guys, the words are right up there. How hard is it to sing? You know, and maybe they don't say that to you guys, but they think it in their heart. You see, their job up here, I'm praising God. Hey, Lord, here I am. I'm just praising you. Oh, church, by the way, you want to join me? Because hey, I'm praising God. And at the end of the day, if nobody out there sings, if nobody out there stands up, if you guys all just sit on your chair and I'm up here singing, I'm worshiping God. Isn't that cool? And now I'm not worried about what you're doing. I don't care what you're doing. Because it's not about making you do something. It's about, hey, watch me worship. And then the invitation is would you join me? Come alongside. Kind of cool, huh? Isn't that, and for you guys sitting out there, isn't that a better perspective? I mean, do you like someone standing up here going, come on, let's sing! What happens with you, right? Did he just, no, you didn't. You just told me to sing. Watch this. That's what we do. Because we have that rebellious spirit. Now that you know that, you're going to see it. You're going to recognize it. And if the worship team starts laughing up here, maybe just be like, are they laughing at me? But don't do that. Just worship God and allow people to join you. So in your service, staying balanced, we don't have to do these things for salvation, but we do these things because it's our worship to God. Totally different perspective. And when you start to get legalistic and you start to go, hey, listen, you know what? I'm doing all these things for God. How come you're not? Then you have forgotten grace. And you're not worshiping God at all. Now you're becoming a ruler over man. You're becoming a dictator. You're lording over them. Bad, bad, bad. And some people will go to a pastor or somebody else and they'll say, hey, listen, you need to go lord over that person. Would you ever imagine saying that to the pastor? Go lord over that person. Would you ever say that? No, you wouldn't. Hey, pastor, you need to go pray for that person. That person's having a difficult time. You need to go talk to him. That person over there is struggling. I can see it in their heart. You need to go talk to him. Would you say that? Maybe. Guess what, gang? It's the same thing. Same thing. Now, we can go and encourage that person, but when there becomes a command with it, hey, you need to go do this, and you're the only one that can do it, you're asking me to lord over that person. And I won't do it. I won't. Because I'm not the taskmaster with the whip. And every time that that happens, every time that I've ever tried it, it's never been effective. You go alongside that person, you encourage them, and it's like the door's open, you want to come. Everybody has free will. But if I continue to lord after them, I guarantee you it doesn't do anybody any good. And at the end of the day, that person will go their way anyway. So do I want to spend my time beating that person's head against the wall? Maybe it depends on who they are. But or do I want to go to that person who wants to hear from me? Where do you spend your time? Perspective there. But he's marveled at these people. They turn away from it so quickly. And they turn away from what? They turn away from the grace. The grace. Grace and legalism cannot go hand in hand. They confound each other. Grace is what? Getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is what? Not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting eternal life while we were still enemies. Christ died for us. Mercy is we're bound and destined for hell. And mercy is God is going to not send us there. God doesn't send us there anyway. Let me make sure my words are correct. We send ourselves there. But mercy is not getting what we deserve for us to go to heaven. And when everyone in this room deserves condemnation. That's mercy. Grace is not getting what we deserve. Going to heaven. Kind of the same thing, sort of, depending on how you look at it, perspective. But I'm a marvel that you turn away so fast from grace. Grace. And it happens all the time, church. It happens to us. And that temptation is there because why? The flesh loves to have a part in it. And then the enemy comes in and says, well, you know what? You really are not saved unless you throw the bananas in the sandwich. You're really not saved unless you add to the gospel. You have to have some part. Come on, you tell me that's that easy? That you can just believe in God and you're good to go? No, you have to have a part in it. And the way we've been brought up in our culture is, yeah, we totally can associate with that because you go to work, you do the time, you get paid. If you don't go to work, you don't get paid. Okay? So how can it be any different with the gospel? It's entirely different. So that temptation is there. And that's what a different gospel means. Different. Not different in like Jesus is different but the same of God. That's a different Greek word. Okay? If I give you a different pencil, it may be two number two pencils, but one's a different one from the one I have, but they're the same pencil. That's not the Greek word. The Greek word is I'm giving you something completely different. Here, this is a pen, not a pencil. It's a completely different. No, they're not the same. And that's what he's saying with that Greek word, a different gospel. Completely different. It's not the same thing. Completely different, which is not another, just with the example I used with the pencils in verse 7, but are the same, who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. And if you notice, that's exactly what happens with all of these cults and all of these what we would call false religions. Subtle little differences. Have you ever been visited by those people that knock on your door? Hey, we're the church of the same Jesus. We believe Jesus died for your sins. Sounds all great, doesn't it? We believe that he died for your sins, that he hung on the cross. Oh, great, yeah, come on in. Let's talk a little bit more. And then as you go into detail, we believe this, you know, but you have to be a part of our church. Listen, that Bible that you opened up, it's corrupted. Our founder was given the true Bible in the woods. Similar, right? They use the same verbiage, but then all of a sudden they're starting to throw bananas in that sandwich. And it happens all over the place. Church, that's why it's even more important. Jack of all trades, but master of one. You need to know your Bible. Because when people come with a counterfeit version, you need to be able to say, that don't sound right. No, I don't think so. But it's so easy to be deceived, isn't it? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. You ever get that check in your spirit? It's like, yeah, something don't sound right. I don't know what it is, but it just doesn't sound right. At our house, we call it our spidey senses. Spidey senses are going off. And that's where Acts 17:11 comes in, to be the Berean, to search the scripture. Maybe you hear what they say, and you go, okay, well, you know, I'm going to find out. You just go, that's it. You must know. I mean, you're like 18, but you've got the title of elder. You've gone through classes. You've been ordained by man. You must know. Got to trust. You know how many times I've heard people tell me that? Even when it comes down to like doctors. You believe what that doctor says? Oh, yeah, well, yeah, he went to school. Okay. And people will look at me and say, well, I don't believe what you say. Why not? Well, you didn't really go to school. You didn't study it. I believe this person because this person has a doctorate in theology. I go back to verse 1. It's not through man. It's through God. But the point I'm trying to make is you can be a discerner of this by knowing your word. So you don't have to read your Bible, but should you? Absolutely. Why? So that you don't go astray. You're not, like James says, being carried away back and forth, being tossed to and fro by every different wind of doctrine. One day you're listening to this. Oh, this person sounds really good. And that's one of the problems with this great technology we have with like YouTube and all this stuff. We can watch somebody and be like, oh man, that sounds really good. And then you're over here, oh, this person sounds really good. And 90% of it is great. And then they throw in that banana. But you're already knee deep at that point. You're already in. And now you're so convinced that their way is right that you've just been carried away. And listen, church, that's exactly what happened. That's how you get carried away so quickly. Verse 8. Here's the point you need to watch out for. But even we, Paul includes himself in that. Listen, if I ever teach you anything different in the gospel, let me be accursed. Paul says that. I say that. Okay? We say that. Paul says, hey, listen, even if I go astray, if we or an angel from heaven, whoa, that's calling up the majors now, isn't it? An angel from heaven? Now, if an angel from heaven walked in this room right now, would you be like, okay, we better listen to this person? Well, this angel. We better listen. He's from heaven. You no longer count, Bill. This guy trumps you. He's a little higher on the ladder. He's from heaven. And if the angel walks in and says, you know what? That's all stuff that he's saying is good and it's true, but look, you know, you gotta slip a banana in there. What do we got to do? We got to run. If these guys, us, angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached, the gospel of grace, let him be accursed. Damned to hell is what that word means. Accursed. Wow. That's heavy. Did you know that the fallen angels and Satan can transform themselves into angels of light? And that's what always kind of gets me, because people say, well, I know it's true because I saw. And in fact, some people, it hurts my heart, because we're very clear that if somebody passes on, okay, the Bible's very clear. If you're a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? You don't walk around the earth tidying up loose ends. If you're not, you're thrown down into the waiting place, waiting for the judgment. Okay? You're not walking around the earth. Well, what about the people that were seen after Jesus' resurrection? Okay, remember what happened. Okay? Up until the point of Jesus dying for your sins, okay, they did not have access. They were still stuck in their sin, correct? Once that transaction happened, all of their sentences was stamped, paid in full. And through that, there was a time where they were on earth, and then they went to heaven. Cool? That's what that means. It was the only time in history where souls kind of roam the earth. Now, so what does that mean? So if we see a lost loved one all of a sudden appear, who is it? It's a fallen angel. It's a demon trying to deceive you, because that is not what the Bible teaches. And you only know that if you are a master of this word. You spend time in this word. So see how easy the enemy can start to twist you? And now, that angel that is presenting themselves as your lost loved one, who maybe that lost loved one was a great Christian, is now telling you something different. Let them be accursed. Well, you don't understand. My grandma, she was a great Christian. She was the best Christian. She was solid. And she appeared at me at the end of the bed, and she told me I needed to do this. What was it? It's about works. That I need to earn my way to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is an angel transforming themselves, a fallen angel transforming themselves. Understand what it is, church, okay? You must understand that. Now, if you have had that experience and you're struggling with that right now because you thought it was them, understand it's the enemy fighting for your soul. Fighting for your soul. He repeats himself in verse 9 because this is so important. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. double repeating for emphasis. The point I'm trying to make is two things that we can walk away. One, understand the gospel of grace, because that's how you're saved. That's it. You had nothing to do with it. I struggled a little bit with that because I had the check up here, but what did Jason have to do? He did have to come receive it. That's the one thing you have to do. You have to receive the gift. That's works. Yeah, but receiving a gift is different than earning the gift, correct? That's how you got to look at it. Make sure you understand grace. If you find yourself in a point of contention in your life, if you see yourself becoming legalistic, judgmental, critical, remember where you stand in light of the grace of God. Get back under the grace. When you start to look at worship, worship your God under the grace that He has showed you. Don't worry about everybody else. Worship, by the way, is your life. Us, Jesus says, if you love me, you will worship me by keeping my commandments. That is an act of worship. You'll never hear me say, you know, it's a bad idea to keep the commandments. It's a bad idea to read your Bible. No, I'm not saying that at all. It's a very good idea. Communion, we're commanded to have communion. We're commanded to be baptized. We're commanded to come to church, but not so unto salvation. We want to separate ourselves from the world, from the present evil. Once you put on that jersey for the God team, you now have to continually prepare and strengthen and equip for the battle. And how do we do that? Reading our Bible, praying, coming to church, serving. All of these things are an act of worship. And so maybe today that was for you, because that just puts a whole different perspective on this. You have a choice every day. You can choose to worship God or not. How you choose to worship Him is entirely up to you. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if anybody teaches you anything outside of that, run. Close your ears, close your eyes, and get away. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, done. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, but it's because of that simplicity that man wants to confuse it. We want to add to it. We can't see through the gray area of you tell us to keep your commandments, but we don't have to keep your commandments. And so I just pray that through the Holy Spirit, you continue to work in everybody's heart and mind right now and give them understanding of what that means. And Lord, that you would give us a hunger and an appetite to just worship you. It doesn't matter how many people are here. There could be one person here, and we could be worshiping you with all of our heart. And that's what it's about. That's what you seek. That's what just fills your presence with joy. You inhabit the praises of your people. And praises come in all forms. I believe the Lord just gave me that verse for us. He inhabits the praises of His people.
Amen.
Let that just resonate with you this week. And as you do these things, they're your praises, and God's in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done. If there's anybody this morning that has realized that they have kind of wandered away from the gospel of grace this morning and realize it's the covenant between the Father and the Son. And this morning we can, even if you're walking strong, you can still just renew yourself in saying this prayer, Lord, I am such a sinner. And I don't deserve anything that you have ever done for me, especially paying the price on the cross in my place. This morning, I believe that out of your love, out of your mercy, out of your will, you went to the cross on my behalf. Mm-hmm. You paid for my sins. This morning, I believe that. And I receive your gift. And I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.